Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. If you do not bring your Bibles, we have Bibles provided in the pew rack. Perhaps you have a version there on your phone. However you can get to it, let me ask you to turn in God's Word now to Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to read verses 1 through 8. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 8. Let's give our careful and attentive listening to God's Word. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. I ask you to keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your Word. We thank you, Lord, especially for this account of the resurrection we have here before us this morning. We pray that you'll help us to look carefully into this account so that we may better understand and better appreciate exactly what we are celebrating today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody loves victory. Everybody celebrates success. From the New York Jets' victory over the Baltimore Colts in 1969 to the Fiesta Bowl victory of Boise State over Oklahoma in 2007, to the Atlanta Braves winning the World Series in 1995 to that memorable win, New Orleans Saints Super Bowl victory 2010. You can remember as soon as that victory happened, they had a live cam showing Bourbon Street, and sure enough, the people just flowed over to Bourbon Street, and the celebration went on for several months, I understand. Fact is, everybody loves a victory. And we are here this morning to celebrate the greatest victory there ever was or ever will be. And it is a victory that Jesus won for us this first Easter morning, about 2,000 or so years ago. And it's a victory, in spite of all those other victories that have thrilled you in the past, it is a victory that stands in a class all by itself. It's a victory. It rescues hope from the clutches of despair. It rescues light from the jaws of darkness, and it brings change, incredible change into our lives. This morning, the message is very simple. It's this. You and I need to respond to the resurrection. Now, you cannot not respond, but some responses are better than other responses. Some people go to church and they kind of shrug. Or they say, "Well, that's nice to know." My dad used to tell a story about a man at a church where he was for 20 years that only came on Easter. That was his only time to attend. He'd come out every Easter and he'd say, "You know, preacher, you're a good preacher, but you always preach on the same subject every time I hear you." So that was a response. It wasn't a good one. Two good responses here that we need to make sure that we emulate in our lives. And the first one is this. Jesus' resurrection requires us to respond to an angel's invitation. An angel's invitation. Look, if you would, to verse 6. The angel says, "He is not here, for he has risen. Come and see the place where he lay." Notice that invitation. Come see the place where he lay. There's the invitation. It is there in the mail for you. It should excite you more than any invitation you have ever received. Now, I want you to notice here, this angel, and by the way, an angel is by definition a kind of a mail carrier carrying messages from God to us. In verse 6, it says, come and see. And that word for see doesn't mean just take a look at something. It means to really contemplate, intentionally look inside the open grave and seek to understand that there is a message being communicated here. It's been said that a picture is worth a thousand words. Well, this scene of the open grave is worth literally volumes of words, especially as it applies to our lives. Notice the reminders here of this empty tomb, why we should look inside. One reason is this, the tomb reminds us of why the Christian faith is unique, set apart, and a class all by itself. We live in a country that offers equal protection of all religions under the law, and that's a good thing. But a lot of times what people do is that they assume since there's equal protection of all religions under the law, that means that all religions are equally valid, equally true, that all religions are basically the same. It's a misleading statement because the Christian faith is totally different than any other religion on the face of this earth. And the uniqueness of the Christian faith lies in the fact, the historical fact, of the open tomb of Jesus. A few years ago, the cover story of Newsweek, it's a magazine that, if you take it for years as I have, always has a cover story around Christmas and around Easter, and usually it's some type of story trying to discredit our Lord and Savior or discredit the resurrection. Well, here is the typical hit piece trying to discredit the resurrection, but then the author, before he tries some very lame way to discredit the resurrection, he stumbles upon why it is absolutely necessary that what we celebrate this morning really did happen in time, in space, in history. This is what he says, and I quote, "The risen Christ is at the center of the Christian faith. Without the resurrection, there would be no church, no hope of eternal life, no living Christ to encounter. By any measure, the resurrection of Jesus is the most radical of Christian doctrines. Of no other historical figure has the claim ever been more persistently made that God raised Jesus from the dead." Please understand this morning that of all the world's major religions, only one religion has a founder who is alive. Abraham, Muhammad, Confucius, Joseph Smith, they're still in their graves. But there is one empty grave, and that is the grave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the empty grave is the cradle of Christianity. If you're a Christian this day, your faith was born in the womb of an empty tomb. Or you can look at it this way. No resurrection, no Christianity. It's just that simple. You know, Paul doesn't pull any punches. In 1 Corinthians 15, that great resurrection chapter, he says, if Christ is not raised, if, then our preaching is in vain and so is your faith. I want you to understand, if you're to compare the Christian faith to an airplane, it either flies or crashes to the ground on the wings of the resurrection. Now, Jesus himself, he put all the eggs of everything he ever said into the basket of his resurrection from the dead. And he said, look, my resurrection will be a lie detector test. That will determine whether what I'm saying about God and about myself is true or false. So what happens? The resurrection happens. The lie detector test reads true, and the empty grave signifies to us today that Christianity is unique and set apart, unlike any other religion on the face of this earth. Another reminder that the tomb gives to us is this. The tomb reminds us of the seriousness of sin. The seriousness of sin. Question, why do we die? You know, most people would offer, first of all, a biological reason. But the ultimate reason why we die is not biological. It's theological. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, the bloodstream of the entire human race was infected with the fatal poison of death. The Bible reminds us, the wages of sin is death. We earn by living and by sinning death. Now let me ask you another question. Who killed Jesus? Who killed Jesus? There's a book and a movie out, it's a bestseller called Killing Jesus, but we want to ask the question, who killed Jesus? Was Jesus a victim of Roman government persecution? Was Jesus targeted for death by the religious establishment of his day? And what about the people? You remember Jesus enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. He's flying high in the March winds of popularity. 98% approval rating in the public opinion polls. By Friday night, his approval rating has gone down to 2%. And when his fate is handed over to a crowd, notice what they say. Release unto us that insurrectionist, that murderer named Barabbas. Crucify Jesus. So the question is, who killed Jesus? A, the government. B, the religious establishment. C, the fickle citizens of Jerusalem. The answer to that question is, ultimately, none of the above. If you want to know who killed Jesus, all you have to do is look into the mirror. It's all you have to do. The Bible says it very clearly in Isaiah 53:5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Friends, we just need to be honest enough this morning to confess the reason Jesus was in the tomb in the first place was because of my sin. So I ask you, how aware are you of just the gravity of your sin? There are no light sins. Every sin puts Jesus in the grave. So we see here as we listen to this invitation, we go in the tomb, we see that Christianity is unique, because only Christianity features a risen founder. We see that sin is obviously serious because it killed Jesus Christ. But another discovery we make is this. The tomb reminds us of where we will be one day. Mark Twain was kind of a snarky writer, and he said the statistics on death are quite impressive. One out of one people dies. It's true. And then Thomas Brooks, the Puritan who just had a way with analogies, he says, as many pores as there are in the skin, there are windows in our lives through which death can enter. And the fact of the matter is, unless Jesus returns first, everybody in this room will one day wind up in a grave somewhere. You know, just this past week, we see all kinds of sudden deaths in Brussels, the terrorist attacks, news stories, plane crashes, drive-by shootings. Reminds me of what David said in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 3, 1 Samuel 23. Listen to what he said. Yet as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, there is only one step between me and death. So as we look in the tomb in Matthew 28, we remember our own mortality. There's another reminder, praise God for this one. The tomb reminds us that Jesus has won the victory over death. Because notice it says, come see the place where he lay, past tense. He's not here, he's risen. You know, Harry Houdini was a master escape artist. You could tie him to a chair and chain him to a ladder, he'd escape. You could handcuff him, put him in a straitjacket, place him in a locked cabinet. He escaped. He freed himself from bank vaults. He escaped a zinc-lined piano case. He escaped from being wrapped in line in iron chains held together with padlocks. And one day he decided to try the ultimate escape. That is, he was thrown into a grave and buried alive. Houdini could not escape. His assistants panicked. They had to dig him out. He comes up, he's grasping for breath, and through his breath, he said, "The earth is too heavy." His nails were bleeding. Dirt fell from his eyes. Pale, couldn't hardly stand up. He wheezed and sputtered. He began to cough up blood. They had to take him to the hospital. You see, in the grave, even the master escape artist met his match. The man who escaped from countless prisons could not escape from that prison of the grave. But you know what? Jesus did. Think about it. Jesus met death in the grave, on death's home turf, where death had the home field advantage, and Jesus routed death. In the words of the great hymn we just sang this morning, "Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus my Savior, he tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord." The final foe we face, Jesus defeated. You know, there's not a person in this room who does not want victory over death. If you want victory, you need to make sure that you are united to Jesus by turning from your sins, trusting in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, making sure you are in Christ. Because if you are, just as surely as Jesus rose on the third day from the grave, you will also one day rise from your grave. So by all means this morning, accept the angel's invitation. Please look inside. Take a good look inside the tomb. Notice it's empty. Jesus is not there. You know where he is? Jesus is in heaven right now, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, a position of all power and all authority. And if you are in Christ, one day in the future, your grave will be an empty grave. And by the way, the graveyards across this world, you know, we call them final resting places. Now, the graveyards all around this world will become resurrection colonies because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So how do we respond? There's an invitation from this angel. Come and see. Second response is this. Jesus' resurrection requires us to respond not only to an angel's invitation, but also to an angel's exhortation. Look at verse 7. This is in the imperative sense in the Greek. He says, "Then go," imperative, "quickly." That's how you're to go. "And tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead." See, victory necessitates proclamation. Good news, by its very nature, must be told. Now imagine, if you would, the outcry of protest you would hear if your school, whatever your favorite college is, won the national championship. You can name the sport. They win on Sunday, and then Monday, there's not one mention of it in the Clarion Ledger. All the local TV shows, all the local radio shows do not even mention the victory. I can assure you of this, you would be very upset, because victory necessitates, hey, it deserves giant 2-inch headlines on the front page. It needs to be the lead story. It needs to be the first thing mentioned from the announcer's mouth. Well, in verse 7, God's messenger says, "Go and tell." Remember this. The first two letters in the word gospel is go. Go. It's not enough just to open the doors of the church and say, "Come join us." That's a start. But listen, since Christ is risen from the grave, this church is on a mission. And the message of the risen Christ, it gives feet to the church. It shoves us beyond the walls of this church. As Richard Pratt said a few weeks ago, Missions is not an add-on to the church. Missions is what the church is about. And if we want to make a legitimate claim to be a church, we have got to, as members of this church, and as people who are members of any church, we've got to be going and telling others about Jesus. Now, think about witnessing as you would a coin with two sides. There's two sides to the coin of witnessing, and one way we witness is this with our words. He says, go and tell. Now, you don't have to have a canned presentation. You just have to realize there are certain things that people need and point them in the direction of what they need. I heard a story one time about a man who was driving a bus, a tour bus, southbound touring bus, and he had a midday stop at this place, and it was an hour stop, about hour and a half, for people to freshen up and get a bite to eat. And so as the driver brings the bus to a stop, here's what he says. He said, now, folks, we'll be stopping in this area for about an hour and a half, and this touring company has me under a strict policy. I may not recommend any place for you to eat by name. But if you need to get in touch with me, I'll be eating a delicious ribeye steak with a loaded baked potato and a fresh green salad across the street at Tony's First Class Spotlessly Clean Diner. Now notice he didn't say, eat there. He simply pointed out, hey, the food's great. We're pointing out to people how great Jesus Christ is. As a matter of fact, D.T. Miles once said that evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where there is bread. It's one thirsty person telling another thirsty person where there is water. It's one sick person pointing another sick person to the great physician. It's one sinner telling another sinner where forgiveness is. It's one person knowing he must die, telling another person who's going to die that there is an empty tomb and an everlasting life. Friends, Jesus burst out of the tomb. He is alive forever. He gives everlasting life to all who repent and believe. You've got to tell people that. Yes, be creative. But tell them. You witness with your words, but the second half of the coin of witnessing, you witness with your lives through the way you live. You see, you're walking, talking, where you go, what you do, what you read, what you watch, how you love your spouses, how you love your children, how you work. That's all witnessing. Paul put it this way. You are a living letter read by all. But someone find your story compelling enough to pick up and read? Our appeal should be obvious. This morning, as you consider your own personal response to the resurrection, I want you to listen very carefully to these words by historian Tom Skinner. He says, and I quote, "How do you stop Jesus? How do you stop a man who has no guns, no tanks, no ammunition, and no bombs, but who shook the Roman Empire and is still shaking the world today? How do you stop a man who, without firing a gun or organizing a protest, is still getting revolutionary results?" The answer, we cannot stop Jesus. Jesus has conquered the last and most formidable enemy, death itself. Jesus cannot be conquered. He cannot be stopped. Jesus cannot even be slowed down. Now, don't you want to be part of that? Friends, this week, in the months to come, this year, we need to respond to this victory. Accept the invitation. Look in the tomb. Consider what you're seeing. Obey the exhortation. Communicate with your lives. Communicate with your lips a message of victory to others. Here's the message. Listen. He is not here. He is risen. just as he said. Repeat that after me. He is not here.
He is not here.
He is risen.
He is risen.
Just as he said.
Just as he said.
Now let's really say it. He is not here.
He is not here.
He is risen.
He is risen.
Just as he said. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact of the resurrection. We pray, God, that we would every day consider what has happened. We would accept this invitation to come and see where Jesus lay and what that means for us, that the grave is no longer occupied, but it is empty. And we serve a risen Savior who's in the world today, active in people's lives. Lord, help us to obey this exhortation, to remember that if we're going to be people that say we know the gospel begins with go, and that we need to witness with what we say and what we do, that our lives are a public relations situation with people. Lord, we are the public relations people for your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, help our lives and our lips to communicate a very clear message. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. And the fact that he has risen makes all the difference in this life and the life to come. We thank you. We praise you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.